Okay, let's get started. Most of you have seen these verses before, but since this is off and on, I'll just cover a piece or two that you might have lost track of. Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to do the ministry, and the Holy Spirit preserved it for us so we can be encouraged to do the same. So we want to look at it, not just from the perspective of what God wants us to do, but how to share it with others. It starts by being strong in grace, and the things that you've heard among many witnesses, that would probably fit the context today. You want to pass on to faithful people who are able to teach others also. All right, we'll get rid of all those things. Okay, now I've got to move down. I'm supposed to be able to move down. Okay, last week we spent a little time recalling how he told Timothy to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead, as if Timothy really needed to be reminded of that. That's the whole basis of it. And the key in there is he's the Messiah, the seed of David, and he's coming back to reward those who are faithful to him. This is really the same thought in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, my gospel, remember this thing, and if you continue to believe this, you are saved. Which means, what happens if you don't continue to believe it? You might lose some aspect of your salvation. We're going to look at that today. But then the whole chapter is not just Jesus died and was resurrected according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, he's coming back to reward those who are faithful to him. Therefore, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, its implications. If there is no resurrection of the dead to various degrees of glory, then you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow it's all over. And 1 Corinthians 15, 58 ends with, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So it's work. He gave us the metaphor of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer. Those things all take work. And he suffers as a result, and he endures. Okay, so this idea of enduring is really important because it's going to affect us down below. So, any questions with that? All right, let's get to the faithful saying. Faithful saying has four elements. If we died with him, we'll live with him. I'm going to flip this over to, hopefully, text here so you can see it, because I don't have it split up very nicely here. Down here. Put it up so you can see it a little better. Let's see if I can get this thing to work on this. This is going to be really cool if this works. So we have the endure. Yes, it works! let me get back to the red. If we died with him, we will live with him. This is referring to our justification. We're going to talk about dying with Christ and being baptized with him and all that in 2 minutes. Then it moves to, if we endure, we will reign. And if we deny, he will deny. So you can see, you go from, get a yellow here, the dying to enduring. And then what happens if you don't endure? And that's going to be the deny, he will deny us. And then we move back to, if he is faithless, he will remain faithful. So there are four elements in here. I don't know if people understand that, but you will hopefully by the end of today, you'll understand the difference between salvation and inheritance. And if you had the Old Testament all in your brain by the time you got to the New Testament, this would be really obvious. But the problem is, it's a big Old Testament. It's kind of hard to keep it all in your brain because our brains are small, the book's big. And by the time we get to here, we get all confused and we forget it all. So hopefully we'll disabuse people of any of the misconceptions. So four elements, and we will go back to our text and talk about, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. Any questions thus far? It's all by way of review. There are relatively few verses of scripture that talk about dying with Christ as the basis of living with him. So Romans 6 is a biggie. That was in Paul's thinking. We're going to look at that. But before we get there, I want to back up a bit into Romans 3. This is the definitive passage of justification by faith in the epistles. Okay, so this is the one where you lead people to Christ. This is the New Testament, the epistle equivalent of John 3:16. John 5:24, if you know those verses. 3:16, must be born again. 5:24, if you hear and believe, you've got things. You have passed from death to life. You've been translated into a whole new kingdom. Oh, that of our Heavenly Father. And that's the beginning point. So, Paul is talking about that there's a righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ, to all and on all who believe. Okay, faith, believe, and that's how you get this righteous standing before God. No qualifiers of having that standing. Qualifiers about what happens later down the road, but here it is, you hear, you believe. And that's, you know, that's the essence of Paul's thinking and the New Testament. The reason there's no difference is because all have sinned. So getting rid of our sin is the thing that Jesus came to do. He died. Why? Because the Father didn't send angels to protect him. No, he died because he just got tired of hanging around with the disciples and said, boy, I want to go back to heaven. He died because he couldn't run away. No, all those things he was able to do. He could have called for the angels. He's passed between among people who wanted to stone him and kill him and at other times. And he actually came to die because he died for our sins. So it's the idea that we talked about in the Lord's Supper, the substitutionary atonement. By the way, if you don't know those Hebrews 9 verses, you really need to master them, because it talks about you have to have blood for the forgiveness of sins. And if you look up the cross reference, you find where the Old Testament Leviticus teaches the same thing. It also is a great passage for talking about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Christ was only sacrificed once for all time. So anybody who wants to sacrifice him again and again every Sunday is missing the boat, or even every day. And after sin, there's judgment. That's a great thing for reincarnation. And then the one that is affecting us in the evangelical circles is Christ is coming back. He's not back yet. And it's not to deal with sin anymore, because sin is done away with. He has died for it. He's coming back to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. And if you ask some people, are you saved? They would say, yes. And you'd say, why? Because I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Then you have your salvation now. Right. So what is Jesus coming back to bring? Your forgiveness, which you already have, which has already been imparted to, which caused you to be born again? No, he's coming back to actually bring the final aspect of restoring us to glory. And that, you know, it's obvious all through the New Testament. So we are justified, declare righteous in his sight freely. Let's put that in green. Freely, all right, by grace. Through the redemption, which is the whole blood thing, that's in Christ. So he paid for our sins. Can you pay for your sins? No, right? He already paid for them. The debt is gone. Did you have to do anything to get your sins forgiven? Yeah, just have faith. Any questions on that? So the requirement that you have here is believe that Jesus died for your sins. And that is something that's very easy to share with people. You don't have to, you know, go through all kinds of religious practices. It's belief in Jesus. Then we got a big religious word here. God sent him forth as a propitiation. Propitiation. It's to satisfy the wrath of someone that you've offended. Right? It's used to satisfy wrath of the gods. You angered them by your sin. We anger God by our rebellion against his lordship over us. and just look through history. Remember Genesis 6? He wiped out the entire world. Numbers 13 and 14, Moses, step back. I want to wipe these guys out. Babel was another time where God was not pleased with folks. So when the Lord Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, what's it called? The wrath of the Lamb. And, you know, he's upset that people continue to spit in his face. So that wrath, that sin, was propitiated by his blood. All right, without the blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 9. And how do you get it, folks? Through faith. Pretty simple. So we believe that the Father accepts Jesus' death and blood as the payment and covering for our sin, and we are justified. We're declared righteous. And now here's Paul's being a little cute because he's using righteousness in a couple of different terms. In the past, God, in his forbearance, long-suffering, passed over the sins that were previously committed and gave the people blood of bulls and goats to kind of cover it over. And it was supposed to be a reminder every time there was a sacrifice that, oh, you know, sin is bad, it causes death. And then if you were offering a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, it's also God deserves our life. Those were very visceral reminders. If you had to go out every, you know, once a week and offer a sacrifice, you know, and then totally burn the thing up, it's like, wow, you know, God is worthy of all our lives. We kind of lose track of that in our urban living. And he now had passed over, but now at the present time, he demonstrates his righteousness, that he is just, do this in yellow, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what do you need to be declared righteous? What do you need to be just? Faith in Jesus. What about Jesus? Do you have to believe that he is the sacrifice and that his blood works? The other thing that's worth noting here about this whole justice thing is God's justice is really the thing that required Jesus to die for us. A lot of people think it's just his love. But if he was not just, he could just say, oh, forget it. Oh, that's okay. But God is actually bound by his own rules, which is a good thing, because that means we can totally trust him to be faithful to everything he said. But his justice had to be satisfied. He couldn't just slip it under the rug. So his death is for our sin. Any questions on Romans 3? It's a passage you need to be very familiar with so you can share it to others. 7 and 8 deal with sanctification. Remember, 3 dealt with justification. 6, 7, 8 deals with how do you conquer sin? How do you become holy? What happens if you don't? And if you don't conquer sin, sin's going to reign over you. And we're going to deal with if we died with him, we'll also live with him. So that's why we're in this passage. So Paul asks a rhetorical question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, have you died to sin? Well, in Paul's thinking, all believers have died to sin. He says, don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You have to understand that the better translation for baptized is immersion. If you are immersed and identified as being part of Christ, then you share with his death. So everybody understand that concept? You might have to reflect on it. But if you are, you know, one with him, then when you died with him, you live with him. That's the thing. We were buried through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we shall walk in newness of life. So we talk about this whenever people get baptized. You go into the water, it's like going into the grave, you're buried. And then you come out of the water, not to live the way you used to, but to live a new way. If you do that, being united in the likeness of his death, you'll certainly be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old self, our old man, our old habit, perspective and life and everything was crucified with him, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died is freed from sin. The idea is the chains are off. Right? There is no reason why you have to sin. We do it because we just got really good at it and we hate to give it up. And if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. So that's Paul's thinking that's reflected in 2 Timothy. And likewise, this is a key verse. If you do not know this verse, this is another one you really should know. Consider, reckon, think, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And then you, don't let sin reign, that you should obey it. Don't present your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness, basically because when you do that, you become the slave of whatever it is you present yourself to. Okay, questions on that? So death was the way towards new life. Think about if you die and now you have life, you're born again. This is Paul's equivalent of being born again. You have died and now you come back to a new life. You're a new creation in Christ. The whole born again thing.
Bill?
Yeah?
A lot of people kind of like compile those two things together, the belief in Christ and then baptism is like one little unit. Would you say kind of, if you were really to take it apart and look at it, belief is, you know, you're saved. Baptism is you actually committing to Jesus being Lord, like, of your life. It's supposed to be a representation.
In the early church, they basically accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Mm-hmm. And you, when you became a believer, you were baptized almost right away because you were saying, I am going with him. The old stuff is gone. So, you know, in our day and age, it's sometimes years before people decide to get baptized. Almost every church has these membership classes to, you know, figure out, and it really is to hook people in before you give them, get them wet. But the idea in the old church was, older church, you have died, and then you are, I mean, you believe, and then you're baptized. 1 Peter 3 is the same thing. He died to bring us to God, and then it talks about baptism right after that. And it's a pledge of a good conscience towards God. So, there are some churches and some cultures that have that similar mentality, and it's actually a good one for ours as well, that you believe and then you're baptized.
Well,
yeah?
So in Romans 3, Paul is using the word faith as the justification part. Like, there's three kinds of faith, right?
He has switched, right? Sometimes he'll switch right in the verse. That's why I have to understand the context. So three, he's talking about when you see redemption, blood, that's justification. Why do you need the blood? To pay for your sins. Now we're talking about there's no blood here. There's no redemption here. This is now reckon yourself dead to sin. This is something we have to do now. This is not something that was done just by believing, because that was chapter three. Now he's progressed onward. And one of the problems is we don't sit and read through the whole thing at one shot and remember chapter three when we're reading chapter six. But if you did that, you would realize, oh yeah, well that was dealt with here. This is talking about something new. And what frequently happens, because people mainly get their reading of the scripture through what happens on Sunday morning, which is like, you know, basically only eating your meals from crumbs that fall off the table, you think that this is referring to the same thing that chapter three was referring about. And inquiring minds would say, wait a minute, why does he have to say this chapter if he already said chapter three? Is he saying, I repeat, in other words? No, he's not saying that. This is a new topic. This is, shall we continue in sin once we are believers under grace so that grace may abound? No, don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to be enslaved to sin and wind up serving that, and you're going to lose out on the future. So, yeah, he does use words with different contexts. So remember, the basic skill of Bible study is when you see a word, figure out which meaning of that word does the author desire us to understand. That answer that? Okay. Now let's see if I can get back to... Oh, we're going to get to that soon. I lost my... Rawr. All right. On your outline, is there another piece besides Romans 6? Is there another verse after Romans 6?
No.
Okay, thank you. So that was it, 6248. Okay, the other piece that you want to write down there is John 5:24. This is the whole thing. I mean, we already did a whole series on John 3:16. So what happens if the next thing? So you believe you're going to live, okay? You're born again. Now, what happens in verse 12b of 2 Timothy 2 is the concept of enduring. And enduring is not the same as belief. Our belief causes us to have motivation to endure. Belief in what? Belief in the fact that Jesus is coming back to fulfill his promises. And if you endure, you're also going to reign with him. This is not referred to justification, but glorification, enduring and reigning. Does that make sense? And I touched on this last week, just briefly. It's another form of structure that's somewhat a little chiastic. We are children of God if we believe. And being a child makes us an heir of God. But there's something that's different, but do you remember that this is a de? It means it's not and, it's something that can sometimes be or then, or draw an inference. You are a co-heir with Christ if you co-suffer with him, so you may be co-glorified together. That makes sense? There's a difference between being an heir of God and an heir of Christ. Oops. Two different things. One is heir, one is co-heir. It's got sun in front of it, and this has sun in front of it, and this has sun in front of it. It's a different thing. There's no sun in front of heir. Okay, so there's a difference. And this is in the chapter of sanctification, saying that you need to basically endure. So being an heir of God means you get resurrected from the dead, you get to be in heaven rather than the lake of fire, you get to live under Christ's reign, and some other good things that go with it. But if you want to be a co-heir with Christ, it's really clear that you have to co-suffer with him. So what happens if you don't co-suffer with him? That's going to be the next verse. It's going to say, if we deny him, he will deny us. It's the context. So it's, if the thought follows, I die with him, I live with him, I endure, I reign. I deny, he denies me. And then if I'm faithless, things should be progressing. Something, what's going to happen if I'm faithless? And that's what we're going to get to. So I want to talk a little bit about...
It'd be fascinating to see if other translations in other languages, like maybe Dutch or Chinese, actually put in a button.
It would be interesting to see that. Unfortunately, most translators are missionaries who are trained by the same people who did our translations. I recently heard that there's an updated Chinese Bible, and the old one was basically done by older translators. So there's been some more scholarship, but it would be interesting to see how they got it. I would suspect that if they tried to translate it differently, everybody would jump on them saying, heretic, burn them, which is what they've done throughout the ages. But it's... So Paul, in Romans, this is still Romans back here, by the way. He's talking about being glorified. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So suffering leads to glory. Major message of Jesus. The disciples said, we want to reign, we want to reign, we want to reign. And Jesus says, you guys don't get it. You have to suffer in order to be able to reign. Remember, well, actually we might even get to that, the two-stage healing of the blind man. He does the two-stage healing, then he heals another blind man, Bartimaeus, in one shot. What goes on between there? Disciples saw part of the picture that Jesus came to die and fulfill the promises. The thing they didn't understand, what goes on in between those two healings, is that the route to glory is suffering. So as Paul mentions this here, it's the same thing. Suffering leads to glory. So this is Romans 17 and Romans 18. It's the context right there. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about glory. And you must see, if you do not understand 1 Peter chapter 1, you've got to nail down that chapter. That should really be under your belt. And it's essential that you see that there's praise, glory, and honor that's brought to you when Christ is revealed. And therefore, you need to exercise faith in the power of God to get you to it. Not to get your sins forgiven, because that's a done deal. Questions? All right. I don't understand why I keep losing my...
It's like the page breaks.
All right, so is there a way to fix that?
I don't know.
All right.
View, maybe?
Yeah, if you change the view.
Ooh. Still at the page break.
What if you do while I'm scrolling your outline view as opposed to page view?
Reading view.
Let's see. You have more verses on. Wow, no, sorry. You have more verses on your thing, right? Okay. Luke 21, you got on your sheet. Do you have anything below that?
Yeah, then we got Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12.
All right, I need to go find those. All right, so let's look at this Luke 21. By endurance or preservation, you will gain your lives or your souls. So gain is a profit word, and you'll gain your souls. I'm going to flip over to the thing I was going to do a little later today. I'll do it now, so I don't distract you too much. This is something that I know some of you are very aware of, and some of you have been really profited by it. And it's from none other than truthbase.net. And if you go down to, I don't even know how to get here.
Under resources,
look, there's a little thing there called Survey of Rewards in the Old Testament and New Testament. This has basically the whole shoot and match. It gives you the Old Testament background, it gives you all the New Testament verses. I would say like 85 to 90% of it is just scripture outlined. I was banned from teaching the course because people didn't agree with it. They said, what scripture don't you agree with? Well, you know, we don't believe that anything bad happens to believers, or we believe that all believers get all the glory. And they said, what about all those verses? We don't want you to teach it anymore. All right, so I wasn't allowed to teach that here in New York at this particular institution. If those of you read it may understand it's really clear. So if you just spend some time, download it onto your phone, it's a PDF, read it while you're on the subway. I know some of you got together as a group to do it, and it was pretty beneficial to them. And over the years, the people who find this and read it are the ones who really progress. The people who never find it kind of wander off. So this is from a section, this is page 10. I think I kept the pages on this. So this is right after the survey of discipleship, and I just have a couple observations of after that. The calls to discipleship are to believers. Now, as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And then to the ones who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And most of you know the rest of that. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? So believers are not immediately set free from sin. The analogy that has helped me understand that is, a prisoner, and this actually happened in Acts, was set free. The chains were unlocked, the prison door was open, and they just needed to walk out. They were not immediately teleported. Scotty, beam me up, there's no intelligent life down here. They were not immediately transported to where the other believers were. They actually had to go there. They had to take the chains off. The chains that once bound us as unbelievers are unlocked. Don't keep wearing them through all your life. Take a look at yourself, figure out what's holding you back, and figure out how to get rid of it. And that's what we as believers should be doing and helping each other do. So this call to discipleship, if holding to Jesus' teaching, is holding to his teaching to those who already believed in him. He said to those along with his disciples, if you would, you know, basically come after me, follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. You've heard me say this in a number of sermons. Life and soul are the same Greek word, and they stand for all a person does, their mind, their will, and their emotions or values. All right, that's the soul part. Last week we talked about, I was actually in a Roman study, there's a spirit, which is the part of us that we get when we get born again, that enables us to relate to God if we cultivate it. Luz is this word for destruction, perdition. So you have to lose your life in order to find it. This is not about believing Jesus died for your sins. This is the next step. It can't be a requirement for forgiveness because it would be works, nor is it implicit in faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't be all these commands to do it later on. So you can reflect on that. You can find it. And you can even ask a question about it right now. Any question on it? All right. The issue in the Gospels is, in this part of the Gospel, is rewards, not forgiveness. Father's going to come, Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. There it is, glory. And what's he going to do? He's going to reward everyone according to what they've done. Does that sound like getting your sins forgiven by exercising faith? No, it definitely doesn't. So all these calls to discipleship are given to people who already believed. They are not the call to unbelievers to accept Christ. What will a person exchange for the days of his life? What will you give for your soul? It's a question that is really, you should ask ourselves every day. So, God has given me 24 hours. What does he want me to do with it? He is my Lord. Okay, Lord, how do you want your servant to live today? I'm supposed to go and work, and how do you want me to work? Heartily as unto you. So I need to do my work as if I am pleasing God. Do you think you can be doing your work and please God if you totally ignore him and blow him off in the morning because you're up playing the night before? He's not pleased. So in order to be pleasing to him, you should check in with him at the beginning of the day, find out what he wants to do, get his help on the day. Son of Man is going to come with glory to share his glory with those who are faithful to him. Glory is synonymous with reward and rulership or dominion. And that's all in 1 Peter. You can see that. You have not done so already. He blasted Peter for Peter not having in mind the things of God, but instead having in mind the things of men. Put that down in blue. Where does it go? Right here. Things of God versus things of men. What occupies most of our thinking? I would suspect it's more the things of men because we spend more time with men than we do with God. When we are spending time with men, we should be thinking about what does God want to have happen in his relationships. And if you want to keep your life for yourself and you don't want to deny yourself, you wind up losing. So don't do that. It's not good for you. Now this piece here I need to touch on. In this context of giving an exchange for your soul, which is not believing in Jesus, it's exchanging the moments of every day for something in the future. If you are ashamed, I don't know how to do this. The rest of the verse says, if you're ashamed of Jesus' words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes with his glory in the angels. So if you are ashamed of God, you don't, you know, you're the clairol Christian, only your hairdresser knows for sure, only God knows for sure, nobody really knows what you are about. If you are, you don't want to risk people looking at you cross-eyed and you won't talk about it, then the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of you when he comes. Being ashamed is failing to receive glory. It's not getting cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is ashamed to recognize us as his faithful servants. All right, that should be pretty obvious. We're with me. You could explain that to someone else. It's about glory, not about forgiveness, not about redemption, not about blood. Sorry if I sound like a broken record for those of you who've been around for a while, but it's a crucial point that it's amazing how frequently people miss this. So all these things about saving your life and losing it, losing his life and saving it. Has you ever heard a gospel presentation says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it? You know, that's what Jesus said, but it wasn't talking about believing in him for forgiveness. And if that happens, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and of the angels. And for those of you who want to know this, we'll taste death before they see the kingdom. Next thing that happens after this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's when that was fulfilled.
And all this, just that the flip side of that, so if you're ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. I think Matthew says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you
before my Father. Right. Right. So, you know, has anybody ever heard a gospel presentation that says you have to confess Jesus before men, otherwise you're not, they'll get your sins forgiven? Some of the people get that out of Romans 10. Romans 10 is not about getting your sins forgiven. That was Romans 3. There's a progression that people, it drives me nuts that they don't pay attention, which explains a lot about why I'm crazy. All right, here's the thing I want to talk about, which is frequently misunderstood. And it's now about inheriting eternal life. And I know a lot of you have read this, so I'm going to skip over this. Those of you who haven't read it, it's fascinating bedtime reading. It will put you to sleep like that, which is why it might be good to read it with someone, because then you'll have a person to keep you awake. So we're looking at inheriting and then this thing called eternal life. It's inheritance, not forgiveness. Now, this is really clear. Like, if you've read through Daily Truth Base, by the time you get to the New Testament, it's really ingrained in you because it shows up all over the Old Testament. We have this huge body of literature about how God deals with his chosen people, called the Jews. They became his people by a promise he made to Abraham. They basically were believers like you and me when they went through the Red Sea, according to 1 Corinthians 10. I don't make that up. Right in 1 Corinthians 10. Then they didn't get their inheritance, which was the promised land. Inheritance is not forgiveness. Inheritance is not justification. Case in point, did Moses make it into the promised land? No. But was Moses talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and doing well? Yes. So there's an example of a guy who missed out because of imperfect obedience. Now, Joshua and Caleb made it in, and trust me on this, you don't have to be perfect because no one is except Jesus. All right, so you can, you know, a couple steps forward, half a step back, a whole bunch of steps forward, a little bit back, you know, that's great. Couple steps forward and then you realize, oh wow, I'm doing that, I shouldn't be doing that. And then it almost counts as a step back. So one verse is two, because I got them here, that I want to deal with on this. I wish I knew if this was on. Yes, it is. Okay, great. Colossians 3, this is the passage on do your work heartily as unto the Lord, which means you do your work to please God. And when you're working, you are working like Caleb, a wholehearted believer, and you're giving your employer what they pay you for, you're giving them the best, you're looking out for their interest, but not at the exclusion of serving Christ. So there's a balance there. And then it says, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, all right? Is forgiveness a reward? No. Forgiveness is a free gift. This is the word for payback. A reward is what you get from the Lord because it's Him that you serve. And you think you can't outserve God. You can't outgive God. He's never going to be in our debt. He's going to pay that debt, and then He's going to give us double, triple, quadruple, hundredfold bonuses. I think Wall Street's nice in terms of giving bonuses. Our God really knows how to give bonuses because they last forever, and they are just what we always would want. However, folks, not everybody's going to get it because they're sluggards. Do this in blue. Doesn't even work. Lazy. We're slugs. Our old nature. Our old habits. And we don't progress. Instead, we should be imitating those who through faith and long suffering. All right, that's that stuff that I make you suffer with my writing, just so you get a foretaste of it. That's the stuff that Paul told Timothy you need to endure. Inherit what is promised. So they were going to inherit a promise. And then the rest of the stuff talks about. Any question on those two verses? They're not about forgiveness. They're about reward. So we're going to move down. Enter doesn't mean just step over the threshold. That means actually have something. I'll give you some verses for it. Great thing on life, you should understand that, what it means to do that. Same with eternal, misunderstood words. And these are great verses that I have to skip over because I want to get to page 15, I think. I actually set it up as a bookmark. And here it is. Okay. A guy comes to Matthew. In Matthew, a guy comes to Jesus. So I don't tell stories. I can never figure out which guy came first. All right. This is the rich young ruler. He comes up to Jesus and said, good teacher should be. Why don't I have that written down there? What must I do to get eternal life? Oh, okay. The other version says good teacher. He says, why do you ask me about good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. If you want to enter life, what do you have to do? Obey the commandments. Huh. So Jesus is here quibbling about the meaning of words, good. So he's going to, if there's any mistake, he's going to correct it. And he says, if you want to get life, which is the thing that the guy wanted, remember? That was a question. Obey the commandments. Obedience. And the guy, probably a lawyer, wanted to be very specific about this, said, which ones? All right, now Jesus says, do not, do honor and love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody recognize something strange about that? Love your neighbor as yourself was not one of the big 10, but it sums up those according to Paul. And the guy says, okay, all these I have done, what do I lack? So, how come Jesus doesn't say, believe that I'm going to die for your sins? Because the issue isn't forgiveness. He says instead, if you want to be perfect, go and sell, give, and then follow me. This stuff here was the hindrance from the person following after Christ, because he had lots of stuff. Time to interrupt for an application. What hinders you from following Christ? You should know this. You should figure it out. Sit down with God this afternoon, tomorrow morning. Say, okay, God, what is it that is going to make it that I don't inherit what was promised? What is it that's going to keep me from getting all that you have in store for me? Well, I'm lazy. Well, I want the things of this world more than I want the things of you. Yeah, I'm following Satan more than I'm following God. But doesn't everybody? You need to think about what is it that's going to stand between you and the blessing God has in store for you. praying the prayer of Jabez every morning. Oh God, I pray that you would bless me. You would extend my borders. You would, you know, keep me from evil and doing harm and all that. All right, that doesn't do it. Because Jabez was a guy who was following after God, then he could pray that. We need to follow after God and figure out what it is. So the young man heard this, he went away. Why? Because he had great wealth. He had a lot of this stuff. I should know how to draw a Bitcoin one, but I don't know how to do that. All right. So, now, when the young man heard this one said, I broke it down really simple so you can follow it if you missed it in the text. What does he have to do? Whoops, that was his question. What do I have to do? If you want to enter life, obey and follow as a disciple. What's so hard about that? Who knows better, us or God? I'm going to go with God. Bing, bing, bing. Jay, tell him what the guy's behind door number two. Well, behind door number two, we have an eternal bliss. Entrance to the banquet. But wait, there's more. Okay, yeah. So there's all kinds of good blessings. What does he get? All right, what does he get? Now, notice these are equations. If you want to enter life equals being perfect equals treasure in heaven equals entering the kingdom of heaven equals entering the kingdom of God equals being saved. All these things are being talked about in the passage. It's not like random, you know, blank verse. There's a progression here. Enter life, be complete. Perfect is to be mature, to reach the end goal. Get treasure in heaven. Enter, which means have a possession in. Same things here. And then you can also compare this in Luke, and I do that in the material for you as well. These are all the same things. Therefore, that's what it means to be saved. And people will say, right, that's how you have to get your sins forgiven. No, that's not what you have to do to get your sins forgiven. That's what you have to do to get rewarded in the kingdom. What about lay up treasure in heaven? Do you not understand? You lay it up for yourself, said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Yeah, question.
So, enter the kingdom of heaven. So when I believe Jesus died for me, do you enter somewhere?
Yeah, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins so that you don't have to, in the passport office of heaven, they issue you a new one. It's called a resident citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And it's kept there for you by the power of God until you actually show up and claim it. You are translated from the kingdom of this world into his kingdom of his beloved son. You're removed from John 5:24, the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his son. So you actually have a a change of citizenship, or citizenship is in heaven. But the kingdom is in heaven. We are still here. So I live here until Jesus brings the kingdom down. Literally, the kingdom of heaven means the kingdom that comes from the heavens. It's plural. Just like the kingdom of God is the kingdom which comes from God. It's not the kingdom which is God. And it's amazing how many people miss that equation. So the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. The kingdom of God is not God. It's the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. And if you don't read the Old Testament, you don't know this because you hear too many sermons say things that are incorrect about it. So born again, your passport's been changed. Actually, you're a dual passport guy now, or gal. And, but the kingdom isn't here yet. You'll get there when a brink comes down. You'll know, Jesus will come back. Okay guys, kingdom time. First, why don't you come up and have a banquet? All right, you've been working hard, time to celebrate. And that will be a good time there. Let me just get the lessons out of this and then we'll pause for till next week. I want you to notice that Jesus does not correct the man's misconceptions about doing rather than believing, because doing is required. That should be obvious. He doesn't dispute the claim about him keeping the commandments. It's amazing how many times when I was first studying this, I'd look up what people said about it. He said, oh yeah, the guy just, you know, really, nobody can do that. So if Jesus is nitpicking over the meaning of good, and the guy says, I've kept this, why doesn't Jesus speak up? If this guy was headed into the lake of fire and Jesus didn't tell him about it, he would be culpable for that guy's soul going into the lake of fire. He doesn't do that. But instead, Jesus looked at the guy and loved him. All right. Because the guy was trying to do what was right. All right? He's meritorious in God's sight. Jesus was pleased when people try to obey him. They want to please him. And then getting eternal life is equated with entering, being perfect, having treasure, kingdom of heaven, salvation, not justification by faith, but glorification. Do that one in yellow. All right? And obedience and self-denial are required to get in the kingdom. So everybody understands that. Out of this, this is Matthew, what's 16. You can find it. If you go and read this for next week, I can answer more questions about anything that you have on that subject. And then we'll get back to our regularly scheduled outline. So, point of application for today, what stands between you and what God has in store for you? Figure out what it is, get rid of it. If you need help, ask. And then look forward to a great future when our Lord returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have such a great salvation plan for us, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into our hearts what you have prepared for those who love you and are faithful to you. Our Father, we love you. We are so grateful for what you've done for us. And we realize that your desire is to do more. Father, may we be pleasing in your sight. May we do the things that you want us to do. May we, by your Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh so that we might live happily ever after. We commit ourselves to this task for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.